1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. This is the word of God. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the abiding truth of your word. Doesn't change with changing culture, governments, history. Lord, it is always true, always life-giving, always points us to the love of Christ. And Lord, pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work within us, Father, so that we might have a richer, fuller understanding of the hope of salvation that we can know through faith in Christ. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, at first reading, we invite you to turn back to Psalm 65. That's on page 480 of your pew Bibles. You know, at first reading, Psalm 65 seems to be an inspired poem that praises God for his creation. Some might consider it just another hymn that gives thanks to God for his bountiful provision. It's been called a harvest hymn. We do sing harvest hymns, usually about Thanksgiving time. One that we have sung is this one: "We plow the fields and scatter the good seed on the land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He sends the snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain, the breezes and the sunshine, and soft, refreshing rain. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Then thank the Lord, oh, thank the Lord for all of his love." Actually, a hymn that comes to us from Germany back from 1782, Matthias Claudius. You know, but, you know, as you dig into Psalm 65, yes, there are elements of a harvest hymn in Psalm 65. But when you dig more deeply into Psalm 65, you'll see that there is the heartache of sin. There is a salvation hope, but there is a harvest hope as well. You know, and this morning, let us learn here in God's word that God heralds his salvation hope in all the earth, particularly to struggling sinners. You know, and what should Christians know about salvation hope? You know, there's grace. We'll see the greatness of God, and finally, the glory of God. It begins, though, with that grace of salvation hope for sinners. Psalm 65, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open there to Psalm 65. We have a superscription here. It's to the choir master, the worship leader. It's a psalm of David, and it's a song. You know, these psalms were meant to be sung. They were meant to be used in the corporate worship of God's people, and even in our private worship as well. And it begins on a note of praise to God. You know, that's the first word here in our English version. You know, praise is due to you, O God, in Zion. That can also be translated. New American Standard puts it this way. There will be silence before thee and praise in Zion, O God. You know, praise is continually due unto you, O God. And especially remembering, you know, God's dwelling place, God in Zion. You know, Mount Zion, it was used to speak of the tabernacle, used to speak of the temple, but it refers to God's dwelling place. Psalm 76, verse 2 puts it this way. Psalm 76, 2, his abode, that's God's abode, has been established in Salem, his dwelling place in Zion. You know, so we're praising you, O God, that you are a God who dwells in all of your glorious splendor there in Zion, that all praise and worship and adoration is rightly due unto you. We're to bring our vows before you. The vow is an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord and grateful response to answered prayer. You know, that's one of the chief reasons I believe we praise God, is that he is a God who hears our prayers and answers our prayers. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh, Jews, Gentiles, people from all over the globe shall come. You know, this opening, it said, Derek Kidner puts it this way, this opening suggests a throng of worshipers at the temple, celebrating a renewal of God's mercy and the answer to their prayers. So it begins with a general call to praise, but then a more specific call to praise God. Now, in verses 3 and 4, praising God for his grace. You know, here's the struggle in this psalm. You know, that's our summer series through the Psalms. You know, hopeful psalms for struggling saints. And here in verse 3, we see the chief struggle, the critical struggle of this psalmist. When iniquities prevail against me. You know, these are personal and painful struggles. You know, that burden of iniquity. You know, and it's not a false guilt. It's a true guilt, feeling that weight of sin. You know, again, from another psalm, Psalm 38, verse 4, puts it this way, Psalm 38, verse 4, for my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. You know, the psalmist here is feeling the weight of sin. I believe that is of the Lord here. Our deserved guilt for sin. You know, here's an illustration. May have used it before, but if you've read the book Pilgrim's Progress, great book for adults, great book for children as well. Make sure you get the one with the pictures in it, though. That helps a lot. But, you know, there at the beginning of Pilgrim's Progress, think of Christian as he's setting out from the city of destruction, you know, carrying that burdensome backpack of his sins. You know, this is the way the second sentence of Pilgrim's Progress puts it, you know, written by John Bunyan back in 1678. But he writes, As I slept, I dreamed a dream, and in this dream I saw a man clothed in rags, standing in a place with his face turned away from his own house. He had a book in his hand, you know, this is the book, and a heavy burden on his back. You know, it was both end. You know, he had his Bible, but he had that heavy burden of sin on his back. So there's a struggle for the psalmist. You know, maybe it's a struggle that you can identify with, that I can identify with, that burden of sin. Yes, Satan is the great accuser, but sometimes as well it's from the Lord. You know, that private sin, that secret sin, that cherished sin. No one knows about this one. Weighing heavy on your heart and mind. You know, when iniquities prevail, when they burden against me, verse 3, you know, here's the good news of the gospel. You atone for our transgressions. You know, you might have a different translation. You purge away, or you forgive our transgressions. First, that word transgression, similar to iniquities, but transgressions are rebellious actions. We are law breakers. We've broken God's law. And so what does it mean to you atone? You know, atone means, you know, the simplest definition means, you know, that God covers our sins. You know, there in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant that was placed there in the Holy of Holies, you know, had the mercy seat or the atonement cover there on top of the Ark of the Covenant. The cherubim, the wings of the cherubim, were overshadowing that atonement cover. Once a year, the high priest would come into the Holy of Holies after offering sacrifices for his own sins and then coming to offer sacrifices for the sacrificial blood for the sins of the people. You know, and all that to say, here it's a reminder that the Lord graciously covers our sins with the shed blood of Christ. We sang the hymn, "What Can Wash Away My Sins? Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." The blood of Jesus does cleanse us from our sins. But the blood of Jesus as well covers our sins. So that when God looks at us now as his children, you know, he doesn't see our sins. They've been covered by the blood of Jesus. You know, we're clothed in his righteous garments. You know, to take it one step further, just so you see the scriptural link here, the New Testament word is a word, long word, propitiation. You know, it's a gospel hope that Christ is our atoning sacrifice. You know, the one who makes propitiation for our sins. And there are a host of New Testament references, and I'll just read one. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Hebrews 2, verse 17. Therefore he, that is Christ, had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You know, so there's a gospel promise there in Psalm 65, verse 2, that God atones for our transgression. And note that it's God who atones. You know, we can't pay the price for our own sins. You know, that's the gracious work of God on our behalf. And so what's the response? Still thinking of the grace of salvation, hope for sinners, By the way, heard a great quote this morning. This series we're watching in Sunday school, English Reformation and the Puritans, quote from Richard Sibbes, before we move on from grace. There is more grace in Christ than there is sin in us. There is more grace in Christ than there is sin in us. You know, and that's what God is promising us, even here in Psalm 65, verse 3. You know, that grace of salvation, hope. And so what's the response there? Look at verse 4. Blessed, happy, joyful is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. You know, there's a spiritual contentment, you know, because of God's gracious work of salvation. You know, and really verse 4 is an elaboration on grace. Almost the golden chain of salvation there in verse 4. You choose, God, you elect us. We're chosen in Christ. You draw us near to yourself so that we may dwell in your courts. You know, that assurance of God's grace leads to adoration. You know, that was convicting to me. I think sometimes that's why we struggle. I struggle as a Christian, where we forget how the great price that was paid for our salvation. Because if we were to acknowledge that, then it would naturally lead to adoration and praise and thanksgiving and worship. You know, even now we're dwelling in God's courts. We shall be satisfied. You know, isn't that what we need today? You know, to be satisfied. You know, ask someone, if you want to start a spiritual conversation, you know, are you satisfied with your life? You know, I'm guessing that most everyone will say, no, I'm not. You know, even Christians. You know, the word satisfied, sermon for another time, you know, meant you were filled with God's provision. You know, you had eaten, you know, plenty. You know, you were satisfied. You know, but satisfaction here means we're satisfied with God's presence with us, the gracious privilege of worship. And I believe when our focus is on the Lord and his grace, there is no such thing as unsatisfying worship of our God. I may be crossing the line a little bit here. Age and otherwise, some of you might remember hearing the song by Mick Jagger of Rolling Stones fame, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. You know, deep words here. Let me read them. One verse. I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. Because I try and I try and I try and I try. I can't get no. I can't get no. When I'm driving in my car and the man come on the radio, he's telling me more and more about some useless information supposed to fire my imagination. That's just the first verse. Well, you can find the lyrics for yourself. Mick Jagger, by the way, has been singing this song for 52 years. He turned 74 years old this July, and I think he's still singing it. Still looking for satisfaction, not finding it. What then is, if there's no lasting satisfaction in pleasure and possessions, worldly promises, where, you know, what's the source of a Christian's satisfaction? You know, because that's what it says here, we shall be satisfied. That's God's promise. I believe we ought to be satisfied. You know, and when we look at it here, there's a gracious satisfaction in praising God. There's a gracious satisfaction of prayer to God. Finally, the gracious satisfaction of knowing God's work of forgiveness at the cross. And we have access to God. We're going to dwell in his courts. We'll be with him in the goodness of his house, even in the holiness of his temple. You know, there's satisfaction. You know, the grace of salvation, hope for sinners, but there's a greatness of salvation, hope for strugglers. There in verse 5, by awesome deeds or terrifying deeds, you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation. You know, think of some of the awesome deeds of God. I'll just give you one example from Scripture. You think of God's work of deliverance with Israel. You know, he delivered them, Israel, from bondage in Egypt, brought them through the parted waters of the Red Sea, led them through the wilderness, provided manna and water for them, triumphantly led them through the parted Jordan River, came against the strongest city of Jericho, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. You know, by awesome deeds, you know, that wasn't a once for all awesome deed of God. God continually does awesome deeds for us in Christ. You answer us with righteousness. O God of our salvation. You know, O God of our salvation. You know, there's a greatness of salvation hope. And not only for us, the hope of all the ends of the earth and the farthest seas. You know, there's a greatness of salvation hope, not just for the Jews, you know, not just for those on the day of Pentecost who were brought into the fold, you know, but gospel hope in all the globe. In many ways, there's a parallel between Psalm 65, verse 5, and Matthew chapter 28, 19 and following, the Great Commission. You keep your Bibles open to Psalm 65, verse 4, but hear this. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You know, God's hope goes to the ends of the earth. You know, because our God is a great God. You know, he's not only a gracious God, but he's a great God. You know, when you look at verses 6 through 8, you know, we get a little taste, a little glimpse of God's greatness, almost like Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. We see God's strength as he makes the mountains firm, displays his control over the chaotic seas. You know, unless we think, well, it's just mountains, think of it this way. You know, God spoke into creation the Alps, you know, the Himalayas, Pyrenees, the Rockies. You know, he controls the seas. You know, good verse to keep in mind in hurricane season. You know, but if you're in the Navy or a sailor, you know, God's in control of the Bering Sea. You know, even Drake's Passage there, Cape Horn, off the tip of South America, supposedly, you know, one of the most dangerous passages, water passages in all the world. God's in control of that. You know, he stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves. But look at the final part of verse 7, the tumult of the peoples. You know, God is narrowing in there. You know, the God who established, made firm the mountains, who calms the seas, it's that same gracious and great God who calms the tumults of the people. Your heart, my heart, he stills the storms in the hearts of his children. And if they were to let me add a word to Scripture here, I would add that word Selah. You know, stop and think about this. Reflect upon it. Rejoice in this. So those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You know, this is God's great gospel net that gathers his chosen and beloved children from all countries, all races, all social classes. Tim and Kathy Keller put it this way in their wonderful little devotional on the Psalms. And I quote, "We must prepare our hearts for the rich diversity of heaven by showing love for all, and especially those of God's people on earth who are far from us socially, economically, racially, politically, or any other way." You know, this gospel truth of God's great salvation hope gives salvation hope to all of his hurting children who endure hardships throughout the world. And so there is to be great gladness. Last part of verse 8. "You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy." It's wonderful how the psalmist here keeps bringing us back to praising God. You know, giving us strong scriptural reason for praising God, even in the midst of our struggles and heartaches and tribulations. Another way of translating that last part of verse 8, "You cause those living towards the sunrise," those living towards the east, "and those living towards the setting sun," towards the west, "to shout for joy." Charles Spurgeon put it this way, "Our rising hours are bright with hope, and our evening moments mellow with thanksgiving." One final way of thinking about it, you know, think about it this way. You make the going out of the morning, Lord, from the first day of my salvation, when you brought me to saving faith in Christ, and to the evening, that day when you're going to take me home to glory, may I always be shouting for joy. You know, why are we shouting for joy? You know, that greatness of salvation hope. Just a practical application and a truth here. You know, one of the basic biblical guidelines for studying Scripture, if you're desirous of studying Scripture more on your own, it's to use just the cross references. If you have a good Bible, it's going to have helpful cross references, or you can have a concordance. You know, one of the basic principles of scriptural interpretation is what is called the analogy of faith. And that's just a fancy theologian's way of saying that Scripture interprets Scripture. If you want to study a portion of the Bible, then study other portions of the Bible. The less clear or the more difficult is you have understanding at looking at the more plain passages of Scripture. And here, as we're thinking of hope, the hope of all the ends of the earth, that's where it brings us to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. Let me read it again. "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." You know, we don't have that exact phrase, "for a helmet, the hope of salvation." You know, but I believe it's based on Psalm 65 that we are studying this morning. You know, and how ought we to be living in light of our great hope of salvation? You know, I believe there are two truths here. One is holiness. You know, our awesome and righteous God saves us, so it's a call to holiness. You know, to live that life that reflects that we know the love of God in Christ. We're not saved by our own good works. You know, but when we are proclaiming and practicing, you know, God's gracious love for us in Christ, it's going to impact our lives and be a witness around us. And so the second truth here is that our great and awesome God not only saves us, but, you know, he calls us to herald this hope as well to the ends of the earth. It's not just for missionaries, not just for preachers, not even just for vacation Bible school teachers. You know, we're all called to be heralds of God's hope, you know, even in difficult situations. You know, I thought about it this past week. We got an unexpected call from Sibyl's funeral home asking if I would do a funeral for a family, out-of-town family. Didn't know the family. Didn't know anything about this man's faith and trust in Christ, whether he had one, did not. Had a pastor friend who said, well, at the funerals, make sure you always preach the gospel. And so spoke words of gospel hope. In fact, for the funeral message, you know, based it on the sermon or the scripture text we looked at last week, Psalm 62, verse 5, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. You know, we have no other hope apart from Christ. But thanks be to God that we do have a hope in Christ. You know, so let us be heralds of that great salvation hope. You know, even here in our own backyards, in our own neighborhoods, here in Opelousas. That grace of salvation hope, that greatness of salvation hope, but finally the glory of salvation hope in all the earth. And we can proceed quickly through these last verses, wonderful verses, but it begins there, verse 9, by saying this of God, you visit the earth. You know, stop and meditate upon that sometime. The God who created heaven and earth, the true and triune God, you know, he visited, he drew close, sent his son. He cares for his creation and for his creatures. And these verses really are a harvest hymn, just wonderful language here of scripture written with a poet's mind and an artist's eye. They declare the glory of God in creation, God's watch care over us as we struggle to live in a sin-fallen world. I believe there's hope in every verse and three chief areas of hope. You know, again, quickly, first, you know, God gives life-giving water. He visits the earth. He abundantly waters it. You know, we can all say amen here in Louisiana the last few weeks. Yes, does God water the earth? Sure, he does. Okay, God. I think we've had enough, but he knows best. His timely rains, you know, that cause the corn, the rice, the grain, the soybeans to grow. Even to soften and soak the soil after the seeds I've planted, or seeds are planted. You know, it's secondly a bountiful, abundant harvest there, verses 11 and 12. You know, the faithful farmers prepare their fields, they plant the seeds, you know, but ultimately, you know, every good, or at least every godly farmer recognizes there, verse 11, you crown the year with your bounty. Lord, I've been faithful in my part, but it's up to you. You crown the year with bounty. I believe there's a spiritual application there as well. But finally, a joyful provision. You know, there at the very end, they shout and sing together for joy. I believe it's a wonderful choir here, earth, soil, pastures, hills, meadows, mountains, valleys. You know, they're shouting and singing for joy, you know, over God's greatness, over God's glory. You know, how much more should we as God's redeemed people be shouting and singing together with joy. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord our God has graciously heralded his good news, his gracious good news to us. It's there in Psalm 65. And so may we, as struggling but saved saints, herald that same gospel hope to a hurting world around us. You know, our world, our neighbors, friends, family, desperately need it. God has graciously given us that great and gracious hope of salvation in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your salvation, Lord. Christ's death for our sins on the cross, his shed blood that not only cleanses us but covers our sins. Lord, pray that each one of us would know that salvation hope, even in times of sorrow, struggle, death, discouragement. But we pray as well that you would be pleased to use us, Lord God, to herald that gospel hope to others for their good, but more importantly for your glory, that they might come to saving faith in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.